Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
It's Pastor Jeff. Pastor Jeff, great job on picking songs tonight, brother. That was awesome. I feel like everything just led one into another, and I wanted to share something with you guys. When we were singing, I'm going to see a victory, I feel like the Lord said, you've got to get a vision of your victory. Okay, I want you to, if you don't have it yet, ask God, God, give me a vision of my victory. And I'll give you an example. Today, Zoe and I went to the new Food City. Anybody been to Food City yet? That place, that's the only place that can rival Publix, okay? That place is good. I love Food City. I'm going to be spending a lot of time and money in there, so y'all pray for me. But I got a vision for my victory. You know what it was? It was that parking lot full. And I thought, you know what? If a new grocery store can pull in that many people, why can't the house of God pull in that many people? It was Wednesday at 9:50 a.m. We start at 10 on Sundays. It was packed. And I got a vision. I said, all right, this is what it looks like. This is what our parking lot's going to look like one day. And so I just want to encourage you, get a vision for your victory. I remember I was, this is going to be real awkward, but I remember I was house sitting for some friends. It's actually the gentleman that I was telling y'all about that he helped us with survival skills. He was special ops. He was in the Army. And I house sat for him, and they went on vacation. Well, in order to get ready for vacation, his wife had gotten a vision for her victory of how she wanted to look in a swimsuit and found a photo of herself when she was much younger and put it on the fridge and forgot to take it down before your boy showed up to house sit. So I turned that joker around backwards because it was awkward. It was not temptation. It was awkward. This lady was in her 50s, okay? It was awkward. And so I turned that joke around. But, hey, she had a vision for her victory. You got to get a vision for your victory sometimes, all right? I want to talk to you tonight about respective perspective. Say that five times fast. Respective perspective, respective perspective, respective perspective, respective perspective, respective perspective. I think I did it. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers, right? Let me first start with defining for you what respective is and what perspective is. I know that you probably have a general understanding. I'm not assuming that you're not smarter, you don't understand the English language, but there is a reason that we have a dictionary. It's because sometimes we have a very base level knowledge of what words actually mean. Respective perspective. Respective means relating to or belonging separately to the individual people you have just mentioned, okay? Perspective means a particular attitude toward a way of regarding something. It means a point of view. So a perspective is your point of view, how you view things, how you view people, right? So basically, respective perspective is your personal point of view, okay? So I want to talk to you tonight about your respective perspective of the most important topic, God. What is your personal perspective of who God is? Now, let me start by saying this very simply. Your perspective of God does not change who God is. Okay? Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does as he pleases. I cannot change who God is based upon what I say about him or think about him. So, your perspective of God does not change God. He's good. Whether you think he's good or not, whether you praise him or not, he is still good. He's just. He is holy. You cannot make God unholy. He always will be holy. He's holy all on his own. Now, you and I, we need help to become holy. We cannot be holy without the help of a holy God. We cannot be holy without the help of the Holy Spirit. But God is holy, and your perspective of God does not change whether he is holy or not. He is kind. You may think, well, God allowed this to happen in my life. God did this. God didn't do that. No, no matter what you think about God, he is always kind, okay? So your perspective does not change who God is. But you know what? Your perspective either magnifies or minimizes your ability to know God. So when my perspective lines up with who God is, it maximizes the potential of how well I can know him. But when my perspective of God is skewed and I see God through a human filter, meaning so many people, they see God as a father through their human father, right? They see God as an authoritarian based upon how other figures of authority have been in their life. I can't view God that way. I have to view God for who he is, who the word of God tells me he is. And so how do we get our viewpoint of God? We have to filter our viewpoint of God through the only physical thing that we have that is absolute truth, and that's the word of God. The word of God must be the bedrock of how you view God, okay? He is holy, he is just, he is kind. I could give you scriptures for all of those attributes of God. In fact, one of the greatest things that you could do in scripture is do a study and a search on the attributes or the characteristics of God. Look one up. The scriptures on the characteristics of God. And your eyes will be open to see God, not for who somebody else told you he was, not for who you think he is, but for who he actually is. So your perspective either magnifies or it minimizes your ability to know God. I know God based on how I perceive that God is. If I perceive that God is good, guess what? I'll experience his goodness. If I perceive God is harsh, is unloving, is unforgiving, then I will never open myself up to receive his forgiveness, to receive his love, or to receive his grace. So let's ask these questions, or this question. What shapes our perspectives, right? Life experience is the number one thing that shapes your perspective. What you've experienced in life shapes how you view others and ultimately how you view God. Another thing is indoctrination. What you have been taught. That's why so many people, their perspective of God is skewed, is because they only know God based on what their preacher has told them about who God is. That's why it's so important that you have a relationship with the Word of God. You read the Word of God, because I always say this, don't judge the Word based on what your preacher says. You need to judge your preacher based on what the Word of God says. Be a Berean. Study the Word of God. Find out who is God. And that is why it is so, where you go to church matters. I'm sorry for whoever lied and said, oh, as long as they're going to church. No, that is not true. Now, I don't mind if they're going to some other church as long as that other church is preaching and teaching true doctrine. I'm all about saying, I'm glad you're in church. I'm glad they're in church as long as they're in a healthy church that's teaching who God is, that's teaching the Bible, that's teaching truth, that's teaching the proper perspective. And so our perspective of God, in fact, I'll just tell you, I grew up, my perspective of God was filtered through how I was indoctrinated as a child. Now, you may say, that sounds so bad. No, that's a good thing if your doctrine's good. I believe we should be indoctrinating our children with the truth. Because if we don't indoctrinate with them with the truth, listen, the world will indoctrinate them with untruths, with lies, with all kinds of evil ideas. So indoctrinate your children about who God is. And here's the thing, don't just teach them that God is loving. He is. Teach them that God is just. Teach them that God is holy. But teach them that even that holiness, God's kind. He's generous. We also shape our perspective through, and this kind of goes with indoctrination, but education. Your schooling, not just your indoctrination at church, but your schooling, your education, whether that was in the public school system, whether that was in homeschool, whether that was in college, or whether it was in ministry school, whatever it is, that education, it formulates your perspective. Your parents play a big part in your perspective. Your friends, pain. When you experience pain, that's why we talked about a few weeks ago, I can see clearly now because the pain is gone. When we still live with pain, we view God through that pain. We view other people through that pain, our perspective. Failures and triumphs. These things shape our perspective. Also this, our intake, meaning who am I listening to? What am I ingesting? What am I watching? Because what I listen to will shape what I believe. That's why when Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, he said, faith comes by hearing. And hearing should come, or it just says comes, by the word of God. I believe he was saying to them to this, listen, your faith is going to be built up based upon what you hear, and what you need to be hearing is the word of God. Your intake, because that is going to build a foundation of your perspective. So that's why I said to you earlier, let the word of God shape your perspective. Let the word be the lens through which you see God. This morning, I was about to leave, and I grabbed Judah's glasses off the counter, and I put them on, and I immediately got dizzy because he has a prescription that obviously doesn't work for me. Just like if Julio and Millie switched glasses, I doubt they could see well right now, right? Y'all probably have a totally different prescription. And so often, when we're not seeing God well, it's because we need to change the lens that we're looking at him through. Because he is perfect. And so if we're not seeing him as perfect, just, holy, good, kind, loving, on time, and we're struggling with all these things, you know what we need to go? I need to change my perspective. I need to change the lens. I'm going to go find a scripture that tells me who God is about this. And I'm going to lean into that scripture. Now, we have a perspective about many things, but tonight I solely want to focus on our perspective, our respective perspective, our personal perspective of God. And I want to look at Psalms chapter 22. Now, I love Psalms because they give such an intimate look at the perspective of the author. That's why I'm so glad that when David or the sons of Korah or Asaph or Solomon or Moses or whoever else wrote in the Psalms, I am so glad that they didn't hold back, that they were honest. What were they doing? They were allowing us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, they were allowing us an opportunity to see their respective perspective, how they viewed God, how they viewed life. And so I want to look at Psalm chapter 22, which is penned by David. And I understand this is a prophecy concerning Jesus, but I also think that it had to do with what David was experiencing and feeling in life. Because many times when God speaks through you, it's not just for the future. I believe God was doing this in David's life as well. So I want to read Psalm 22, 1 through 3. And I'm going to read it from the NLT. David says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Now, here's the reality. Many times we feel just like this, but we won't say it to God. That's why I love this perspective, that David was honest enough to go, I feel like you've abandoned me. I feel like when I cry, there's a ceiling that my prayers are hitting. I feel like it's not getting, you're not even listening. I'm not just talking to you, I'm groaning, okay? That's a very, very, very strong word to use. In fact, I wonder if any of us have even groaned before the Lord before. I mean, that is a deep place to get to. And David says, why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every single night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. I love the way the New King James says it. It says, but you are holy. Now, my perspective does not formulate truth, but truth should always formulate my perspective, okay? God isn't afraid of you expressing your opinion to him. Nowhere do we hear God in this psalm rebuke David for saying, I feel abandoned. I feel like you're not listening. I feel like I cry every morning. I cry every night, and you do not hear me. So God isn't afraid of you expressing your opinion as long as you accept his truth as the final authority in your life. And that's where David finally got to. Because here's what he said. He said, I feel abandoned. I feel like you're far away. I feel like you aren't listening. I feel like whether I pray in the morning or I pray at night, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't make a difference. You're not responding either one, but you are holy. Now, the word but is a conjunction. Do you know what a conjunction is? Conjunctions are connecting words, okay? Basic English, basic grammar. So here's what but or yet means, because yet or but are both a conjunction. That's why it works. David is saying that little three-letter word, yet, or if you inserted but, is connecting verses 1 and 2 to verse 3. Here's what David's saying. I think it's because he'd gotten to the point where he'd processed through this, and he's communicating through the unction of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, listen, my feelings don't change who you are. But when I change my perspective from how I'm feeling to who you are, my perspective changes. Right? He's saying, I'm connecting what I just said with what I'm about to say. I said I feel abandoned. I said I feel alone. I said I feel like you're not. But you know what? That doesn't change. My feelings don't change the fact that you are holy. You are sacred. You are respected. You are set apart. Now listen to verses 4 and 5. Because he goes on. Because everything shifts when his perspective shifts. Okay? So his perspective in verses 1 and 2 are, I feel abandoned. I feel like you're not listening. I feel like it doesn't matter if I call day or night. But you are holy, enthroned upon the praises. And then everything changes. He goes, you know what? I've got some new faith, and now I'm going to talk in faith. Our ancestors trusted you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you, and they were saved. They trusted in you, and they were never disgraced. Now, contrast verses 1 and 2, verses 4 and 5. What happened is verse 3 met in the middle, and he said, my perspective is changing. I'm not going to focus on how I feel. I'm going to focus on who you are. And when I focus on who you are, I remember who you have been, that you will always be. So the contrast is this. This is how I feel. But I remind myself to change my perspective. And when I do so, I get a revelation of who you are. And I remember who you were, you still are. So what shifted? His perspective shifted. It changed. I want to show you another place. You don't have to turn there. But if you were to go over to Matthew, the 25th chapter, we'll read a small portion of it. There were three servants. Jesus tells a parable. There was a master. And he's going to go on a far journey. Well, while he's gone on a far journey, he decides, I'm going to distribute talents to each of my servants. I'm going to give 5 to 1 because I feel that he's trustworthy of 5. I'm going to give 2 to another because he seems to be trustworthy in 2. And I'm going to give 1 to another. The Bible says that Jesus tells us that on this journey, he went away for a long time. How many of y'all know Jesus has been gone for a long time, right? And we're supposed to live like he's coming back, and we should. We should be ready because the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. He is coming back. Do not doubt it. And listen, there's a lot of people going around today saying, preaching that there's going to be no return of Christ, or there's going to be no rapture and all this foolishness. Don't get wrapped up in all that. Jesus is coming back for a pure and a spotless bride. That's why he told us parables like this, okay? He's going to come back. And he's gone for a long while. He comes back and he says, hey, bring those servants in here. Let's see what they did with what I gave them. And the first one says, look, you gave me 5 and I doubled it to 10. And you know what? The master says, well done. Great job. You're a good servant. You're a faithful servant. You were faithful in little. I'll make you steward over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Second one comes in, he goes, hey, I had 2 and I doubled it. I've now got 4. He says, well done. You did a wonderful job. Same thing. The last one comes in that got 1 and he hit it. And I want to pick up with what happens in Matthew 25, verse 24. Then the one who had received 1 talent came and said, listen to this, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you have not sown. You gather where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, here, have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Do you know what he does not confirm of the statement that the first man made? Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you. My perspective of you is you're hard to work for. You're hard to deal with. The master confirms that he does reap where he has not sown. He does gather where he has not scattered seed, but he does not confirm the hypothesis that he's a hard man. So that shows me this. This servant, who is a parable servant, it's not a literal person, but Jesus told he did not choose these words on accident. This servant's perspective of his master was skewed. He said, I knew you to be this way. And he's up there going, but I'm not. In fact, we know our God is gracious. Is he just? Is he holy? Yes, but he's also gracious. He's also kind. He's also compassionate. He's also slow to anger and abounding in love. And so we have to be careful. How am I viewing God? Because he says, you wicked, you lazy servant. You knew I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And then at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. It goes on, and that guy is cast out. Why? I believe a lot of it has to do with his perspective of who the master was. Our perspective of God has got to be in line with who he is, okay? All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and 2 Kings 11, we find the same parallel story, not of the parable of talents, but the same story that actually happened in history. It's recorded, I should say, in 2 Chronicles 23 and 2 Kings 11. Now, if you've ever wondered, the book of Kings, it chronicles both kingdoms, but it really focuses more on the side of Israel, the northern kingdom. The books of Chronicles, they focus more on the southern kingdom, which was the kingdom of Judah. And I'm going to look more at 2 Chronicles chapter 23, because we find the same story in both of these places. But in the kingdom of Judah, there was a woman by the name of Athaliah, okay? And we find this story where her grandson Joash is made king. Now, Joash's father, Ahaziah, was king, but he dies because he was an evil king. And when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, dies, his mother, who was known as the queen mother, Athaliah or Athaliah, but depending on how you say it, she seizes control of the kingdom. Okay, and when she seizes control of the kingdom, as soon as her son dies, she takes over the kingdom and she kills every living male descendant that is left, save her grandson, Joash, who his sister took him and hid him in the temple with Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada the priest eventually unveiled him as the king over all of Judah at 7 years old, and he rules. And for the most part, Joash got it right. In the end, his heart did succumb to pride, but he did many good things in repairing the temple of God. Under as long as Jehoiada was alive, he followed the ways of the Lord. And I'm going somewhere with this, and I want you to see this. Who could be so vile, so evil, so just power hungry to kill their own grandchildren to have the throne? Well, in order to understand the answer to that question, you have to know Athaliah's descent or her family tree. Her mother was none other than Jezebel, and her father was none other than Ahab, two of the most wicked people to ever live in all the earth. And what happened is because the king of Judah wanted to have peace with the king of Israel, he went to Ahab and he said, let your daughter marry my son. And they joined together, not realizing that he was setting his own family up for a massacre, because you can never marry the holy with unholy and not reap the consequences of it. Okay, that's not what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about is this. She executes everybody, except for Joash, who his sister saves. Now, when God separated the two kingdoms, he separated Israel to be the northern kingdom and Judah. It was Judah and Benjamin and then a few stragglers from other tribes. He gave Judah and Benjamin to David's lineage and Israel went to Jeroboam. Any righteous king from the line of Judah that we know about after Solomon is only from the line of Judah, from the lineage of David. There were 39 kings combined after Solomon to when they went into captivity and there were no more kings in Israel or Judah. There were 39 combined kings. Only 8 of them were good. Only 8 of them were righteous, and they were all from David's line. So Ahab and Jezebel, they're the king and queen of Israel, not Judah, so they're not of Davidic descent. And their daughter marries the Judean king, and that's how they become intertwined, okay? So Athaliah was obviously named by Ahab and Jezebel, right? And in the, especially the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, what you named your child was very important. And I'm going to say today, what you name your child is very important. It's not just, oh, we like the names, you know, Braylee, Kaylee, Ailey, Haley, Rayleigh, and they're all spelled E-I-G-H, right? Like, what is up with all these baby names that we've got nowadays, right? It's like, you know, the baby names have gotten way out of control. We need to rein that in. We need to have a prayer night just for people to name their babies normal things that we can remember. And that goes for my family. But when you got so many, like, they're running out of names to name babies, right? That's like my grandfather. His name is W period O period. Initials. He ain't even got a name. W-O, because it was the initials of the doctor, and he was the second to youngest of 7, and they were like, we ain't got any more names. Until Jerry came along after him, apparently they'd forgotten about the name Jerry until his younger brother was born. But anyways, Athaliah was named by her parents. Do you know what the name Athaliah means? It means God has restricted. That's literally what it means. Now, they did not go Haley, Braylee, Rayleigh, that sounds cute. They weren't like, Athaliah is such a cute name. That's trending. I saw this girl on Instagram. She named her baby Athaliah. Let's name our baby Athaliah. They literally said, I want to make a statement every time they named a child. And they said, our statement is that God has restricted us. Now, these are the same Ahab and Jezebel that introduced the worship of Baal to the kingdom of Israel. Now, I'm sorry, Baal is actually how you say it. We say Baal. It's actually Baal, okay? There's just, you learned something tonight. It's Baal. I even said it wrong the first time because I was getting it mixed up because we've always just said Baal, Baal, Baal. Baal is not how you say it. It's Baal. They introduced the worship of Baal. In fact, Jezebel, part of the bell comes from the name of Baal. And her father was a priest of Baal. And so they introduced this, but then they want to turn around and they want to blame the condition of their life, saying, God restricted us. No, God has not restricted you. God promised he would bless Israel as long as they obeyed him. And here they are going, they're making a statement to the whole nation. The reason we are in the predicament we're in today is because Yah, which is the root for Yahweh, Yah has restricted us. He's confined us, y'all. We are held back because of the God of Israel. No, you're held back because of your worship of false gods, but they want to blame it on God. Now, Joash, who is of the Davidic line, who becomes a righteous king, who was protected by his sister and Jehoiada the priest, his name means this, Yah has given, or God has given. So here we have two separate family lines. One, Ahab and Jezebel say, God is restricted. Here we have the Davidic line, they say, God has given. What does this show us? They had two totally different perspectives of who God was. One of them says, he's held back. He hasn't given us what we need. The other one says, God has freely given and distributed to us. He's a faithful God. He's a good God. He's generous. He's loving. And I want you to know tonight, our perspective of God should be formulated around things like this. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is faithful. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. The Lord is my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, I don't have to want for anything. That is how we shape our perspective of God. And your perspective of God will determine how you live your life. Do not let your perspective of God rob you of the blessing that he wants to bestow on you, because that's exactly what it will do. You may have feelings. You may have emotions, you may have opinions, and that's good. David did too, that's fine. God gave you emotions. God gave you the ability to formulate opinions. God gave you a free will to formulate your own thoughts and to live your life however you want to live. Think about that. God allows you to live however you want to live. He doesn't make you do anything. But so often, we get in these places where we're like, well, I just don't feel like God gives me freedom to do this or do that. No, you can have feelings. Just don't let those feelings formulate how you see God. Let how you see God help you to regulate and control those feelings and those emotions that so easily get out of hand. Let the Word of God show you who he is and shape your viewpoint of God. And in doing so, it will shape your viewpoint of life. Because until I have a proper perspective, or my respective perspective is the true perspective of who God is, I won't see people the right way. I'll see people through eyes of either what I can get out of them, what they have done to me. But when I see things from God's perspective and I get an eyesight in a vision of victory, or I begin to see things through wisdom, one of the most basic definitions I can give you, and this is not Greek or Hebrew, this is just something that I've learned. Wisdom is simply being able to see things from the perspective of God. Because would you not agree with me that God has a wise perspective? He sees things the right way. God always makes the right call. He always makes the right judgment. And so when I begin to see things through the eyes of God, I begin to see them through the eyes of wisdom. But until I see God as wise, I won't be able to walk in wisdom. Until I begin to see God is love, I won't be able to love other people. Until I begin to see that God is perfect and he's forgiving, I won't be able to offer forgiveness to other people. And so that's why I say your respective perspective, while it may not change who God is, it will definitely change how you live in this life. God will always be God. Let's see him as God. Let's not see him just through what you heard a preacher say your whole life. In fact, I was watching a documentary today, and it was about a guy that he grew up a Christian singer, and his dad was a Pentecostal preacher, but he was a drunk, and he would beat him when he came home, and then he'd go preach on Sunday morning, and he'd come home and beat him on Sunday night. And he said, all I ever knew of Jesus was you're hanging over a pit of hell by just a thread of hope. And if you do the slightest thing wrong, God, he will drop you into hell. That's not who God is. But some people don't hear anything any different. That's why I say the indoctrination. Maybe you've been indoctrinated with the wrong mindset of who God is. And you've been told God has restricted your life. Because that's where I'm so sick of people that don't know how to hear God's voice, and so they just assume whatever the hardest path is, that's probably the path God wants me to take. That doesn't mean you know God. God wants the best for your life. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be healthy. Will he cause you to do things that you don't want to do and it seems hard and it seems difficult? You better believe it, but you better know it's a word from God. And not just guess, well, I don't want to do this, so I guess that's what God wants me to do. No. You need to learn God will speak to you if you will listen. You know why we don't get an answer and we think God's restricting me, and we get in that place where David was. Where we're like, I feel abandoned. You're not answering me. I'm crying day and night. The problem is sometimes we don't stick around long enough to get the answer. Right? Like we're just like, God, this stinks. I hate this. This is terrible. Would you please take it from me? Would you show me what to do? Thank you. God bless you. I hope I have a good day, and I hope you do too. And we leave. It's like, listen, stop and listen. You'll get an answer from God. But we love to formulate our opinion of God and put it on him what Jezebel and Ahab had. He's a restricting God. No, he's not. He is not a restricting God. In fact, this was not God speaking. This was Paul speaking. Paul spoke and he wrote to the Romans. He said, you guys are not restricted by me. You're restricted by your own affections. The very things that you guys are chasing It's restricting you. And I think that that's a word of truth for us tonight, that sometimes we think God is restricting us, but we're restricting ourselves because we're going after the wrong things. But if we'll get back to what we were talking about earlier, we'll get back to seeking his presence, because then in his presence, you know what we'll find? Fullness of joy. You know what we'll find in his presence? At his right hand, we'll find pleasures forevermore. Thank you, babe. I would have gotten there eventually, but we would have gotten out way later. I might have had to sit here for 15 minutes to remember that. So thank you. Y'all can thank her. Y'all gonna get home on time tonight. But we think God's restricted me. We need to have the perspective of Joash's name. God is freely given. God is given. He's bestowed. He's good. In fact, the Bible says in the book of James, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation. There's no shadow of turning. That's how I know for a fact your perspective doesn't change God. There's no variation in God. He doesn't vary from one day to the next. He is the same generation to generation. So I need to make my perspective come into alignment with who he is. Not just view him through what I think. He's restricting me. He's not blessing me. No, if you don't, here's what I've come to learn in my life. If I don't, if I'm truly living to follow God and obey him and take him at his word, if I don't have it, I don't need it. If I don't have it, I do not need it. If I need it and don't yet have it, it's not time yet. Now, if I'm living in disobedience, willful disobedience to the Lord, that's on me. God has not restricted me. Me has restricted me, okay? But when I'm living in obedience to God and I'm following his word and I'm seeking his will, if I don't have it, it's because I don't yet need it. But I know that if I need it, he will provide it. That's why I love that song we keep singing. Everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time he will provide. Think about this. Think about the most generous person you know, or the most faithful person you know. You could recall the most faithful person that you've ever met in your life, and there's probably still at least one time they weren't faithful to you, but not with God. Every single time he comes through and he provides. So let's make sure that our respective perspective, my viewpoint of God, is rooted and grounded in the word of God, and not just for what someone else has told me. Listen, I can tell you God is faithful. Ask him to show his faithfulness to you. Read a story in the Bible about when he was faithful. Read about how the Israelites were backed up against the Red Sea and God opened up a way so they could walk through, and you go, okay, all right, if you did it for them, you can do it for me. Read about the time where there were 5,000 people with nothing to eat and there was a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish and he gave it. Jesus blessed it. He broke it. Everybody ate. And be like, okay, I realize if you did it for them, you can do it for me, right? Stand to your feet with me. Father, I pray that you would help us to have the proper perspective of you. And God, I know that each of our viewpoints are going to be different, but none of it can change who you are. You're the same. You're the God of the old. You're the God of the young. You're the God of the hopeful, and you're the God of the one that maybe is struggling to believe right now. And I pray that our perspective would not be skewed by what we feel or think, but like David, we would connect the two and we'd go, but wait, I feel this way, but that doesn't mean you are that way. I feel abandoned, but you're still holy. I feel like you're not answering, but you are still enthroned. That means you'll come down and sit and inhabit when your people praise you. And so I'm going to stop complaining about how I feel and start declaring who you are. And I'll remember that my fathers, they trusted you and you showed up. They called out to you and you rescued them every single time. Father, I pray that we would have that shift. If there's any perspective in our life that's locked up and not in the right place, God, shift our perspective, change our prescription on our glasses to be able to see you properly and know you for who you are and not just who we think you are. But that we would truly know you. You ever been talking to someone and they're like, hey, what do you think so-and-so wants to drink? You know, you're at a restaurant. They're not there yet. What do you think they want to drink? And you're like, I don't know. I think they would want a Dr. Pepper. But my wife is one person that I don't think about what she wants. I know what she wants. We need to get to the point where we're so locked in faith that we don't just, well, I think God wants me to do this. No, because I have a relationship with him and I talk to him and he talks to me and I shape my perspective around the truths of the characteristics of who he is. I don't have to think, I can know. I can walk in assurance, which is faith, and knowing that God will be who he said that he is. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you have the proper respective perspective of our God, who is a good God. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Have a good week.